We've seen social causes that have risen, usually surrounding some charismatic leader, someone who can speak well or who has an ability to lead. We've even seen that with religious cults. You know, everyone gathers around this man or this woman. But what happens when they die? What happens when they're no longer? Often, the group dissipates. The cause peters out. Sometimes it remains, and sometimes it doesn't. It's unclear. Sometimes you see that in businesses and corporations that are very successful. You have a dynamic leader, but then when that passes on to the next person, you lose the structure. There was no clear passing on of that model. And so the business starts to falter or fail. Well, I can only imagine what the disciples were feeling at this moment as we go to John 15, because Jesus has been telling them all along and has now made very clear again at the Last Supper that he's going to leave them, that he's going to die for the sins of his people, and that he will go back to heaven. And I can imagine the fear and unsureness of what's going on. I mean, all along, these disciples have been unclear of everything, of a lot of the things that Jesus has been saying. Their eyes have not been fully opened. It's been difficult for them to grasp the parables and the teachings that Jesus was trying to convey. And now, as he's telling them again, I'm going to die, it's having quite an effect. It must have, because you can see it from the questions that they asked. I'm going to read the passage that we'll be really focusing on this morning, and then we'll pray for God's blessing on our time. So we're, again, in John chapter 15, and I want to focus on verses 9 through 17. So we'll read those verses together. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this recorded scripture in your word, the conversation that you had with your disciples in these last moments before you were to be crucified, when there is fear and anxiousness, unclarity of what is happening, and you comfort them. You give them this reminder that they're going to be closer to you than they have ever been before, though you will not physically be present with them. And I pray, Lord, you would help us this morning to understand this truth that would comfort our own hearts in this time of unclarity and unsuredness, when we cannot see physically the Lord Jesus, but yet we are so in him if we have believed on him as our Savior from sin. Oh, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth this morning and not my words. I pray you would be glorified. I pray we would leave edified and exhorted, and that we would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we pray all these things. Have mercy on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus had just had the Passover with his disciples. It's hours before he's going to go to the cross. And in these last chapters here in John, Jesus has the opportunity to exhort these disciples one last time. And so as we approach the scripture, we realize that he's exhorting them in a way to give them truths that will stick with them long after he has departed. He wants them to know these truths that will give them strength in their times of trouble, that will carry them through, that he's not going to leave them, though he is leaving. And so we pick up here in John 15. Now, remember what Jesus had used as symbols at the Passover meal. He'd already turned the Passover into something different than they were used to. He had taken the bread and said this was his body, and then he took the cup, the grape juice, the wine, and he had poured it out, the fruit of the grape, the fruit of the vine, saying, "This is my blood that represents the new covenant. Through my blood, you are going to have newness of life." And so now, as he's with his disciples after this meal, he goes back to that agrarian example again, except this time he uses the grapevine, the vine. He says here in chapter 15, let's read verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And then we go to verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And just like here in Sonoma County, I mean, vineyards are everywhere there in the Middle East. And I'm wondering if there's vineyards around them as he's talking. And he's saying, just like that root of the vine supports all the vines, that is, I am the true vine. You can't do anything unless you remain in me. And you are going to be in me. I'm not just going to shed my blood that you may have newness of life, but I am going to make the way possible for you to be in me, abiding in me, and have the strength to commune with me, that you might work the works of God, that God would work through you, through us, utilizing all the gifts, talents, and abilities that I have given you. You're actually going to be closer to me after the Holy Spirit comes and I have departed than you were even now talking with me in person. And that's what the Lord Jesus was going to do. He wasn't going to leave them as orphans. He wasn't going to leave them on their own. It wasn't the end. This was just the beginning of their newness of life. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And now, today, we are in the day of salvation. We have the ability to have our sins forgiven and now abide in him spiritually. Jesus says here, going back to chapter 14 and verses 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I'm going to put my very Spirit within you. You are going to be truly in me. You are going to be abiding in me. And that Spirit is going to connect you to the true vine. You are going to be able to understand fully the communion and relationship and love of the Father through the Son. You are going to be in God. That was the great blessing of life in Jesus Christ. We see Judas's question here, not Iscariot, 14 verse 22, he said, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" A lot of what's coming after in verses chapters 14 and chapter 15 is in response to Judas's question. So you're leaving, but how is it that, but you're going to manifest yourself to us? How is it that you'll manifest yourself to us, but not everybody else? Well, the whole point of what Jesus is saying is, you're going to know me intimately, spiritually, and personally in a way that those who are outside of me can never know, not physically. I mean, all along they were thinking he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but there was a much deeper plan here, a much more important plan. He was going to save lost sinners. He was going to bring redemption to man. He was going to give new life and a life that communes with him forever, once and for all. And so as we now get to verse 9, he specifically says, "Abide in me as the vine. As the Father loved me," verse 9, "I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. So specifically here, abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. And he specifies it too. He says it's the kind of love, it's the same love that the Father has had for me. You know, the Father loved the Son. There was perfect love for the Father to the Son. The Bible says of the Father that I have loved the Son since the beginning of time. For all of eternity, I have loved the Son. Since the foundation of the world. And what does that love for the Son look like? The Word says that the Father has shared his glory with the Son. That because the Father loves the Son, he shows the Son all things. And that the Father gives all things into the Son's hands because the Father loves the Son. And then the Son reflects back that love and glory of God and radiates it outward. There is perfect union, love, and harmony in our triune God. And it's in that love that he's telling the disciples, you are going to be abiding in this eternal, everlasting, perfect love. It's just a love that pours forth. And I think that's often why God's love is so often referred to as a fountain or a spring that just pours outward. Instead of consuming, it's giving. Instead of self-centered, it's other-centered. And God has always loved that way. And so he wants us to abide in that love. That's the command. And what is that command? Is it some mystical thing that we have to muster up? Abide in my love. What does that mean? How do I abide in God's love? Well, he says here, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All throughout Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. And there was perfect unity there. His will was the Son's will. The Son's will was God's will. There was perfect unity. And he says, if you obey my commandments, you will abide in that love, our love. Well, what is his commandment? Specifically here, he gets even more specific. He says this, this is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so as we are filled with the love of God, then that love pours out to others. As God radiates that love to the Son, and loves us in that way, then we radiate that love outward to others. It's an outward focused and outpouring as opposed to an inward focused and consuming love. It's giving of oneself for the sake of others that delights in their well-being. And it's exhorting and exerting them to grow in Christ. It's meeting their needs. It's seeing them come to love Christ and to know Christ. And so that's how we know we are abiding in the love of God, that we are in him, as we then pour that same love out for others. We become less and less self-centered and more other-centered. We want to see God's will done and his plan. We want to see God's love poured forth to other people. We want to not just meet their physical needs, but then we want to see them grow in that love of the Lord. That is his commandment. Abide in my love. It's this continuous flow from the Father to the Son to us and then outward to others. We are in that as we are communing with him. That is the evidence of a true disciple, of a true believer. And 1 John, right, his first epistle that he wrote, he warns those that say that they are in the love of Christ but don't love their brothers. We need to be sure that are we truly in God's love? There ought to be some evidence, some fruit, as the analogy we're reading here. And that fruit is our love for one another. And you know there's great joy in that. Look what he says here. He says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." There really is no greater joy than abiding, remaining in God's love. I also wanted to, I realized I should define what does that word abide mean, right? So to abide really means to remain. It means to dwell or to stay. So not only are we united with Christ, but we are continuing in our communion with Him. It's kind of like marriage, right? A marriage creates the union, but it takes daily love and devotion to keep that communion. In the same way, the Lord has saved and rescued us by His blood. And now, day by day, He wants us to remain and stay in that love as we follow His commandments and love one another as He has loved us. We keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us in order to produce fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are completely reliant on Christ. But He's letting His disciples know that you will abide in my love as you obey my commandments. I will give you my Spirit that will teach you these things, that will help you with these things, that will teach you to love as I have loved you. And that is in that is no greater joy. And actually, 1 John, when John wrote his epistle, he says that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another, and in that is great joy, isn't it? When we have fellowship with the Father, with His Son, and with one another. In John 10, Jesus said, I came to give you life, abundant life, life to the fullest. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I want you to dwell with me in my love and in communion with you, and you will have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you to help keep you rooted to the vine. It's interesting. I was talking to somebody, and they were telling me about the vineyards in this area. And a lot of the vines actually are grown on the same rootstock, is what I was told. And it's because you want to have a root or a vine that is resistant to disease and to rot and various things. It's kind of the same idea, right? When you see all the walnut tree groves, you see the English walnut tree on top, but then the trunk is a completely different tree. It's a black walnut because they're more resilient and hardy. And so that fruit, that tree can remain productive as it stays in the vine. Well, Jesus is the perfect vine. He is the source from which all our life and strength flow. And we must remain, dwell, stay in Him, fellowshipping with Him in the life that He has given us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is great joy in that. He says also not just joy, but peace. We live in very turbulent times, very unclear, unsure times. But he says in back in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I will give you my peace. You will be in my joy. You will be abiding in my love. I'm not leaving you as orphans." We cannot see Jesus face to face yet. And yet, through Christ, we are surely rooted in Him. We are dwelling in His love, receiving the joy and peace from the Father through Christ. And let us understand this great closeness and union and communion that we have with our Lord and Savior. So the first point I really wanted to make was this assurance of His love. He wanted to assure the disciples of His love. We need to be assured of God's love. The second point that I want to mention is the assurance of His friendship. The assurance of His friendship. And it's interesting here, I mean, Jesus has used many different illustrations and familial relations to describe our relationship to him. He has called us sons. He's called us brothers. We are the family of God. The church is the bride of Christ. But here specifically, he uses the word friend. He calls us friends. What does this mean by friends? It really carries the idea of being, of leveling with somebody to the point of having a close relationship with them. It's being so close that you're leveling with them. You're associating with them. It's as if you're associating with them to the point that you're in the inner circle. You're about the business that the person who is your friend is about. It's not, you know, master, slave, and so the slave doesn't know what the master is doing. Though we are slaves of Christ, yet here he calls us friends. Let's see where he says that. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see the association, the interconnectedness here in these verses? Do you see how God is leveling with his disciples? He's saying, you are about my business. You know what I'm doing. And I'm going to share all things that the Father has shared with me with you. I mean, we have his written word. We have his Spirit that reveals all these things to us, all these spiritual truths. He empowers us with everything that we need for life and godliness. We are his friends. And so we throw ourselves at his feet as his bondslaves, as his servants, and yet he lifts us to something higher. And he says, hey, you are my friend. Though you are my slave, you are my friend. We call ourselves his slaves, and he calls us friend. What an amazing privilege that is. This is no harsh taskmaster that doesn't reveal his love and his will to his servants. No, he is humble and gentle of heart. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn from me. There were two other people in the Old Testament that Jesus called his friends. And one of them was Abraham. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. I mean, the enemies of Israel are approaching, are before them, and Jehoshaphat standing there, and he's crying out to God, and this is what he says in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before, your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Abraham was God's friend. I mean, we also read in Isaiah 41:8, what does the Lord say? He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Israel is called a servant. Jacob is his chosen one, but Abraham is called his friend. What made Abraham his friend? Why was Abraham called the friend of God? Well, we read that in James, right? James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham had a faith-driven obedience before God, and he walked before him in all of his ways, communing with him, and the Lord revealed all of his will to Abraham as Abraham obeyed his commandments and followed after. We are friends of God, and he wants to reveal to us his will. And as we walk in his ways, obeying his commandments, he calls us friends. What did, when the Lord came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember in Genesis 18, the Lord said to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham all that I am doing? For he shall surely become a great and mighty nation, for I have known him." The Lord knew Abraham and talked to Abraham. There weren't many people that God talked to face to face and communed with, but Abraham he did. He was his friend. It's what God always wanted, wasn't it? Right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, he came down and he walked with Adam and communed with him. Turn to Exodus 33. We also read that Moses was God's friend as well. Exodus 33, I'll start in verse 11. A beautiful passage. There's so much here. So the Lord spoke to Moses, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And then Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And this is how the Lord responds to Moses. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." My presence will go with you. And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." He knew Moses by name. And he wanted to walk with him. "I'm going to reveal all things to you. My presence will go with you. I will show you the way." Speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Again, this is always what God had desired, this union, this relationship. Abide in me and I in you. And now it's possible because Jesus paid the price on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sin that separated us from him so that we might be in his righteousness and have that communion with God that had been lost for so long, ever since sin came into the world in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. You can be my friends. Abide in me, and I in you. And so, though we are bondservants of Christ, and that we have submitted our will to his life, him, in obedience, he lifts us up as our loving master, and he calls us friend. He has redefined this whole idea and concept of servanthood, hasn't he? Of what it means to be a slave. I want to be a slave of Christ. He is a loving and gentle master, and he calls me his friend, and he reveals to me what he is all about. And I will. He will His presence will go with me, and he knows me by name, and he will walk with me, and he will strengthen me. The last thing I wanted to mention from this passage, back to John chapter 15, he gives his disciples, he gives us the assurance of his fruit. He gives us the assurance of his fruit. He's given them the assurance that he's not leaving them as orphans. He's sending his Holy Spirit to dwell with them, that they may be rooted to the vine, that they might abide in his love, that that love would flow out through them to others. He's given them the assurance that he is their friend. He is close to them, revealing his will to them. They will not be lost. They will have clear direction as they walk with him. And now he's giving them the assurance that he's going to work through them and produce fruit for his glory. I'm going to use you. You're abiding in me, in the vine, in my love. And as your friend, as your master, as your gracious Lord, I am going to use you, take your life, and produce fruit. And I was riding, going to Fairfield the other day, going west on 12, or east, I guess. I'm all still trying to get the coast. I'm from the East Coast, so everything's backwards. And just seeing all those vineyards, right? It's just, they're everywhere. And then all of a sudden, you come to this area where there's just hill after hill, and they're all covered in rows and rows of vines. And you see all the new greenery just coming out. All that fruit that is going to be produced by these vines, these branches attached to the vine. And it's just a reminder. It was a reminder to us. It's a reminder to the disciples that I'm going to take you, choose you, I'm going to use you to produce fruit for my glory. And though you abide in my love, though I call you my friend, the way will not always be easy. Matter of fact, he prunes the branches in order that they might produce more fruit. He takes our life and he orchestrates it in such a way that we might give glory to God. And that might be uncomfortable at times. You have to cut away a lot of things in order to keep the fruit that you want that will be productive and useful. And that's what he had already said earlier in this chapter, John chapter 15. He says here in verse 2, first, 15 verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be, that it may bear more fruit. And so now as we come down to verse 16 in our text this morning, chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Your fruit should remain. And that word remain there, I don't know how it's translated in your Bible, in your translation, it is the word abide. That fruit is going to stay. It's not going to be in vain, all of our work and our suffering for the Lord. It's going to remain for all of eternity. And what a blessing that is. What is this fruit, right? What is this fruit that God is producing through us? It is many things. First of all, it's the fruit of salvation. The Bible refers to salvation as fruit, right? We are saved through him, made his children, that there is fruit in that. Then there is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what how he changes us on the inside to more reflect his character and his glory. We've already seen three of those fruits mentioned, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of love. These are the things that will be produced in our life as we abide in the vine, as we remain in him. He's going to be changing us on the inside. There's the fruit of obedience, good works that he's called us to do, specifically how he has designed us, and whatever that might look like. And there's even the fruit of praise from our lips to God. There is the fruit of us giving praise and glory to God through our changed life. All of this is the fruit that he so desires to work in us. And I love how he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. There was nothing in you that made you worthy to be my disciples. But I chose you that you might abide in me, that I would then use the life that I give you through your abiding to produce fruit to my glory. It all goes back to his glory, not our own efforts. We simply abide in him. We remain in him. And this fruit will last until eternity. Does not the Bible say that our pain and suffering now is producing an eternal weight of glory? That will be revealed in the last day. We are storing up treasures in heaven where thief, moth, and rust cannot destroy. And this is what God is producing. Though there may be pain in the process, he is making us fruitful. What are the means then? We've seen a little bit more of what it means to abide in Christ, what it looks like. What are the means that he uses? He says here in verse 16, the end of the verse, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And that's very similar to a verse that had already been written in 15. He says, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What as we abide in Christ, what does that verse say is abiding in us? His word. His word abides in us. God uses his written word that he has preserved for us to teach us all things. The Holy Spirit that he has given us takes his word and helps us to understand it, helps to apply it to our lives, that we might become more and more fruitful as we are abiding in him. We set our mind on things that are above and not on things that are the earth. That's why the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you may bear much fruit. And as we are walking in him, as we have his desires, as his will is our will, and the desire for his glory is what we desire, then we're just going to be asking in prayer the right things. Just our heart is going to be the Lord's heart. And that's why he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And it may not look as in the way that we expect or that we want, but he's going to teach us how to pray in his will. He's going to be conforming our life as his word dwells in us to even ask and pray for the things that we ought to ask and pray for. And then will give us the supply to meet these needs, the mission that he has called us to do. And he ends there in verse 17, right? These things I command you, that you love one another. What a privilege, what an assurance to know that as Christians, those who have believed in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, whose blood has washed away our sin and whose righteousness we are in, what a privilege that we can have the assurance of abiding in his love today. Closer than was possible before, that we can have the assurance of his friendship, that he is gentle and humble of heart. We can have the assurance of his abiding fruit in our life until that will be preserved for us until eternity, when we will see him face to face. I just hope that that's an encouragement to you this morning. We had an old fig tree that was in our yard when we bought the house. And for years, I was convinced that that fig tree bore fruit. I thought I had remembered eating a fig from that when we had first looked at the property. But then year after, it was a beautiful tree. I mean, lush leaves, it would grow like crazy. And you couldn't keep the thing from spreading. You'd have to trim the branches every year. It would grow so well, but yet it would even produce what looked like figs. But you'd go to take one, and you'd open it up, and it was just inedible, completely dry. You couldn't eat it. And this happened year after year. I tried different seasons to take the fruit. Same thing. So then I tried to fertilize it. I tried to, maybe it needs more water. And the same thing, the thing just would not bear fruit. And you know, eventually we cut it down, we got rid of it, opened up the space a little bit. All it was just taking up ground. But it didn't serve the purpose for what we wanted it. It didn't provide us any fruit, it didn't provide figs. Well, as we remain in Christ, in the true vine, we will be fruitful. We don't want to just look good. Nice leaves, foliage, but we want to be bearing fruit. We want to be about our Master's business. We want to be pursuing His will. And we won't always do that perfectly. Not only will there be pain in the process, but there will be failings along the way. And that's why I'm so thankful that John 21 was read for us this morning. Peter, I know you denied me 3 times, but do you love me? I mean, eventually Peter had to say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He had to literally rely on God's omniscience to say, you know that I love you, even though I can't keep your commandments and your ways perfectly. I just denied you 3 times. What did Jesus do? He restored him. Feed my sheep. Don't go back to fishing. Don't give up. Go back to what I told you to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. In those times of discouragement, when we failed and we've fallen on our face, the Lord is calling us back to abide in Him, that we might bear fruit and work for His glory, the purpose that He had for our life as we walk in His will. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we can be in your word. Lord, thank you for these words that you gave your disciples before you left. Words that would stay with them to remind them that they are so fully in Christ as they abide in him spiritually. You've given us of your spirit. We are abiding in your love as we follow after you, Lord. We've been united to you through your blood at the cross, and day by day we commune with you as we follow after you. As we allow your word to dwell richly within us, as we pour our hearts out to you in prayer, you will produce fruit. Even though that process may be painful at the time, thank you for what great assurance you have given us, for what you have left us until we are in glory with you face to face. Thank you that you call us friends, that we can be friends. It was the plan from the very beginning. You are a relational, loving God. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we have one more song, I think.